you believe, Bishop Talbert, that Christianity is the right path?
I believe it is for Christians, but...
But you believe your religion is right, don't you?
Oh, yes, I do.
So therefore, the other religions have to be wrong.
No, I don't say that at all.
I don't follow that.
No,
I
don't.
You believe your religion is right, and the other religions are
wrong. I believe my God is large enough to be inclusive of all human beings who are created in God's image.
Missed it by that much.
Welcome to Faith and Reason, the apologetics, Christian-based apologetics show, where we answer difficult questions about Christianity. We expose the errors of such things as atheism, Roman Catholicism, evolution, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, New Age, Islam, and various other religious and secular systems. Why? Because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and life. And if you don't receive him as your Savior, you're lost and you're in trouble on the Day of Judgment.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. That's right, get my headset adjusted right here. Oh, that's perfect. Feedback is good. Hey, how are you all out there? If you want to call, 877-207-2276, give me a call. We can talk about whatever you want to talk about. I got a little person here in the chat room. Crisp. Really? Who said that? Oh, good. Calvinism is heretical. I'd love to have somebody call me up on that one. okay, I'm putting a note in here. Call me up on that. Okay. Anyway, so this person was saying that I never give anyone a chance to accept Jesus. That's why the person doesn't like my show. Wow, that's interesting. Never. I never do that. I just never do that. Yeah. I've never told anybody about Jesus, what the gospel message is, told them that they can receive Christ over the air or do it later at home. I've never done that. Yeah, that's right. I have. Oh, any rate, I know they're listening in the room. So you guys can spank them a little bit and tell them. If you're a Catholic, Calvinism is considered heretical. But if you're a Catholic, you're a heretic. So, I mean, hey. Reformed theology is biblical. I would just challenge anybody to call me up and say why it's not biblical. There's a guy on the web who hates me, and he puts up videos about why I'm not a Christian because I'm Reformed. I believe in God's sovereignty, God's election, predestination, God, that Jesus bore the sins of the elect only, that when God calls us, we cannot thwart his mighty power when he regenerates us, things like that. And, oh, you're a heretic. And it's just the words of ignorance from so many people who don't understand biblical theology. And let me tell you, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people who don't understand biblical theology, and they should study. Yeah. Hey, we're going to have a Bible study tomorrow night because today is 7-7. That's July 7th. If you are interested in attending a Bible study where I'm teaching, all you got to do is go out the freeway out there tomorrow night, 7:30. Go out to Nampa and get off on exit 36. Exit 36. Go north 3/4 mile. On the left-hand side is the Crossing Church, and I teach there in the first and third Fridays of each month, except that this month the first Friday fell on 4th of July weekend, so we pushed it back a week. So we're going to be meeting tomorrow night. We meet at 7:30. We go through theology. We go through the Bible. We're in Romans 12. Romans 12, and you can bring your toughest questions, or you can bring your disagreements. You can bring whatever you want. Bring cookies, chocolate chip cookies. Now, I know that there are people who are listening who go there. Boy, chocolate chip cookies and orange juice would be good. I don't drink milk. So I just gave it up when I grew up. I gave up milk. So chocolate chip cookies is good. Not the too moisty kind, the crunchy-ish kind that are really good. And they're the best cookies in the world. Chocolate chip cookies are the standard of all cookies. And when my kids make cookies, I instruct them on how to do it. You take a gigantic bag of chocolate chips, and you put a little cookie mix in there. And then you plop it on in the oven, and that's how it works. Yeah, you need like 800 chocolate chips per like tablespoon of chocolate stuff. That's how it's supposed to be, because I am in tune with the cosmic essence of chocolate chipness. They're good. I like them a lot. I do. Chocolate chip cookies. That and pizza. One of the four basic food groups. Pizza. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Josh from Nantucket Island. Hey, Josh. How are you doing, buddy?
Hey, Matt, I'm doing well. How are you?
All right, doing fine, doing fine. Good workout
today.
I got
a very important question to start it off.
Okay, what's
that? Do
you
ever dunk your chocolate chip cookies in your orange juice?
No.
Okay.
No, I'm a purist. See, no one is to mess with the perfect chocolate chip cookie, and except they are only to be messed with in the sense of eating them. That's
exactly.
It. And, you know, my kids are pretty good at making chocolate chip cookies. And everything else is just second rate to me. It doesn't matter what it is, how good it is. Chocolate chip cookie is the perfect platonic cookie. Okay.
All right. On to other questions. All right, my first question is, should all of a pastor's doctrinal beliefs be public church knowledge?
I would say we got to be careful when we say all, because it depends on what you mean by doctrinal beliefs, because he could have some things that might best be kept secret. And I really can't think of a circumstance, not that we want to hide anything, but you could have someone who, I think there probably could be some circumstances where it's best if a pastor didn't let it know all of his beliefs be known. But I don't know. It may be that, full disclosure is really the way to go. I mean, that's how I am. If I were interviewing for a pastorate, that's why I didn't get to be a pastor in a lot of churches. They wouldn't hire me because I was so honest. No, this is what I believe, blah, 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 blah. This is it. Okay, no thanks.
Right. So. Yeah, I guess, part of that is I've been going to a church for a ton of years, and only recently did I find out that my pastor claimed to be an inclusivist.
Well, that's a problem. That's a serious problem.
Right.
Now, what does he mean by inclusivism? There are degrees of it. Does he mean people can be saved without Jesus?
No, he would say that people can be saved through the work Christ did on the cross, but they don't need to have heard the gospel or know Christ by name or anything.
Yeah, that
so
is a toughie.
That's
a toughie. Because think about it. What about infants who die?
Right.
They have not confessed Christ. Are they saved?
Right. I'd say I wouldn't make that call. I would say God would do what is best for them.
Right.
But I guess a lot of people go to like the age of accountability for infants, whereas an adult who has a conscience written in his heart, that would be different.
Yeah. Yeah,
and then you
is.
Guys are going through Romans 9, which talks about how will they know if they don't hear, if no one sent, all that.
Right.
So,
yeah, I tend to be a very, very slight inclusivist in that I believe it's possible for God to reveal himself to people who haven't properly heard the name of Christ, but can appeal to the same one or thing as Christ. I believe that's possible, but I don't know if it's ever happened. What I mean is, I believe that God can really reveal himself. There are Muslims who are getting saved left and right, visions and dreams, but they know of Christ. But the Christ they know of is a false one from the Quran, and yet they will become Christians. So God's one who opens up the heart and mind. So, you get into the issue of predestination and election, it's really kind of a moot issue of inclusivism or exclusivism. It's an issue of election or non-election. And how does it work in that? That is a toughie. Can God save somebody who hasn't heard the name of Jesus? That's the question. And I would say, I'd say, yeah. I mean, what about an aborted baby? What about an infant who dies, as my son died in infancy? I believe I'll see him again. So, in that sense, that's about as far as I'd go.
Right, with infants are like the mentally handicapped.
Maybe, yeah. Maybe.
Okay.
It's just because to say it can never happen without Jesus, well, then all infants would necessarily go to hell. And that would be a problem.
Which wouldn't necessarily be wrong.
Which wouldn't necessarily be wrong. Correct. Because if they're sinners and haven't been redeemed, then, hey, they go to hell and they deserve it. But it sounds problematic. And David did say that he would see his son in the resurrection. King David said that. And that was an inspired word. I would think that he knew what he was talking about and that there was, in the Old Testament economy, a redemptive work. And even though the Messiah hadn't been born, and the son didn't even know of the name of Christ, we could say, truthfully, that, he'll be in heaven.
Right.
So there's that kind of a thing. But normatively speaking, you got to have Jesus. You got to know Jesus. You got to confess him.
Right. But then you would go on to take the other passages, like needing to hear it in Romans about, someone needing to be sent, or like there is no other name given among men. And you would take things like that, and how would you interpret those to mean somebody could believe in as much light as they're given, or...
Well, that would be difficult. I wouldn't agree with that. Just as much light as they're given. That I would not... I wouldn't go for. Sorry.
Okay.
They are... excuse me. They are lost. They're by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. The light that they're given.
Right.
That's basically an issue of sincerity and works righteousness.
Right.
I couldn't agree with that.
Exactly. So that's why I guess I wondered why then you would say maybe somebody could hear of something like Jesus, but in the end, wouldn't, if Christ is going to save them, won't he reveal the true Jesus?
Yeah, I would think that there's some way.
Kind of in some limbo state.
Yeah, I here's the thing. What if there were, just some tribes people on some lonely island who, they didn't know what a plane is, nothing, And they have some moral idea of what's going on, or, the truth of God is written in their hearts. Is it possible, I'm just saying, is it possible that you could have an individual who really feels bad about his sin and realizes his complete incapacity and believes in a divine creator and just throws himself at the mercy of his God, offering nothing?
Right.
I would think that anyone who did that could only do it because God is calling them to some degree.
Right.
And if he said, whatever provision you've got or give me, I want, could that person be saved? I couldn't say yes, but I don't think I could say no either.
Right. But could we go, if we're going to go that way, wouldn't it be better to say, if God is going to save them, he will reveal himself to them?
And some way.
Instead of, he'll never tell them about Jesus, and in the end, he'll just save them.
Right. I would agree. There could be some way. I think that it could be a vision. I think it could be a dream. I think that there could be an impression that this individual knows or has to be a deliverer. May not even know the proper name of the deliverer, but is appealing to that. Maybe just, he just knows. I wouldn't have a problem with that, per se. I think that's possible.
Right.
And
right.
Possible. Now, when I say that, I'd be very careful because I got critics who'll listen to what I say and write articles and say, Matt said it's possible for someone to be saved without Jesus. And that's not what I'm saying. They're going to take me out of context and I'll say, no, it's not what I'm saying. You cannot be saved without Jesus. The issue is, to what extent or knowledge must they have of Christ, in order to become saved? And then here's the thing, because that is putting, in one sense, is putting the cart before the horse, because then we have what's called doctrinal regeneration. You have to be able to receive and understand spiritual things before you can become saved. And that's a perspective I don't agree with, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive or understand these things. So if he's an unbeliever, he can't accept him in the first place. And Jesus says in John 6:44 and 6:65, he says you can't come to him unless it's been granted to you from the Father. So God would grant that, and becomes more difficult.
And if it's granted, then you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead.
Yep.
So your doctrine falls into line after your...
After regeneration.
Correct.
And so anyone who would be being called by God in some odd sense of an individual on an island, remote, isolated island, I believe that in order for that person to become saved, the revelation of God's truth and Messiah-ness has to be included there somewhere.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And I would agree. That's why when you hesitated in the beginning, I was a little, I guess I was interested to see where you stand on that. I feel like it greatly, inclusivism, like I said, I don't understand how they get around certain explicit verses where God requires some sort of means or some sort of message being sent or some sort of affirmation of Christ's deity or his death and resurrection. And so anyways, and this is all, again, very important to me because as I've come to find out more about my pastor, I guess it just becomes a little... And that's why I asked the first question. Should I know all my pastor's doctrinal beliefs, or should I just try and guess and then ask him if it's true and then guess and then ask him if it's true? Because so far that's what I've been doing.
Well, just go talk to him.
Trying to guess from his sermons.
Just go talk to him.
I have. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep, I have, and I just wrote him a letter last night. That's why I was going to try and talk to you first to find out.
Yeah, ask him. What if he has the same kind of view I do, you know, where it's possible, but not doctrinal regeneration, and it had to be through Jesus anyway, but a person may not know the specific name of that person. I think it's a possibility, and I hope I'm not being in error here, but I'd like to think that God can certainly do that, that people in remote areas who are isolated from the gospel, any chance of it, God can reveal himself. And anybody who gets saved in that context, it has to be part of God's sovereign work through the Messiah, and there has to be some sort of revelation to it, you know?
Right. Now, in just that sentence right there, you said that they could be saved by knowing something like Jesus, but then at the end of your sentence, you said that they needed to have a revelation of, that
right.
God would give them some sort of revelation.
Right.
So,
yeah.
I'm only wondering for... Yeah, I'm obviously wondering for myself. It's very important not to challenge you, but just
that's
to
okay.
say which one is it, so that I know for sure.
I think it's a little bit of both. I would let
okay.
me. This is what's good about this. I've not really thought about it a whole bunch or had to articulate it, and that's one of the dangers of doing it on live radio.
Right.
That people can and I can say things that aren't quite as accurate as what I'd hope to say. But
yep.
I would let me just kind of clarify. Now I'm thinking about it. The only way anybody could be saved, period, is by God's election, period.
Right,
and that cannot be outside of Christ, period. There is just no possible way. To
right.
what extent is that carried out in the realms of people that have not heard the gospel? Is it possible that God can elect and save individuals who haven't heard a preacher, missionary, come in and give the gospel message? Is it possible for God to save someone like that? That's the question. And if we say...
Yeah, I guess...
If we say no, it's pure.
The discussion of possibility is... I mean, we could say it's possible for God to do a number of things unless it contradicts
absolutely.
Scripture.
Yep.
So then whenever you talk about, is it possible for God to save someone without them hearing a preacher, then again, what do you do with the passage in Romans?
Mm-hmm.
Is it Romans 8? I mean, can you look that up on your computer?
Yeah, it says, how can they hear?
It talks about how will they know.
Right, how they know if they've not been taught and preached. Well, we would discuss that and say that is absolutely correct. And then we would say, what about our children? What about David's son, for example? He is going to be with the Lord because David said,
right.
I'll see him. So we would have to include that and say, okay, it seems to be that we can have the case of at least one child being declared as being going to be in the resurrection and being seen with David, who we know is saved. Unless you want to say David was just wrong, and then that'd be a whole other discussion. But it would seem
right.
as the case that he wasn't. He knew what he was talking about, and he's making a doctrinal statement. So then we have to say,
right.
well, okay, at least one infant was included, so it's logical to say that there's probably more infants, you know, in the covenant
right.
family. So, you know, is it a strict necessity then that somebody have to grow, as some people call, the age of accountability before they're able to make a cognitive statement and awareness about God before they can even be saved? Well, that would mean that God can't save infants. Then we've got Psalm 22, verse 9, which says, you did make me believe while at my mother's breast. It
mm-hmm.
says that. So that means that God is able to make even the super young, the nursing children, believe. And so... It gets tough.
Right.
It gets tough, and I have to be very, very careful what I say because I don't want to be heretical or have
right.
give the enemies ammo, but they cannot be saved unless God calls them. They cannot be saved without Jesus. I don't know if it's absolutely mandatory in every single sense. Well, I know it isn't mandatory in every single sense that someone confessed Jesus to be saved because we have Old Testament people who never did that who are going to go to heaven. So in the New Testament context, absolutely yes. But
right.
what about infants? Well, you know, that's where we get a little iffy, and that's where we have to talk about some things and some stuff. It's
right.
tough. It's a toughie. Very difficult one. I would be gracious in it because it is tough.
Right. Okay. Okay. Good to know.
Is that good enough? You mean?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, like I said, I understand a bit of that. I think with the children, we can all say, possibly David sees his son. It seems pretty confident that David sees his son.
Right.
But if he doesn't, that's fine. So if I'm going to give someone encouragement, I'm going to say, most likely you'll see your child because they didn't know the right from their left, because here's a passage about David. But then whenever I go on to say, this person in the tribe in the middle of nowhere,
right,
his, I guess what we can't say is that that person will be saved because they're smarter than the rest of the tribe, or they, you know, somehow when everybody was sacrificing their kids, they didn't, and they got close enough to the truth.
Well, that's Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism.
Right. When it gets to the next step, it seems like it all falls apart. I understand
right.
the infant thing, but anything beyond that seems to be idolatry, because even the Old Testament, they wiped out, you know, all the Baal worshippers and everyone else because they were all not following
right.
the best light that they knew. They were following an idol.
Well, they were following the best, I guess you could say the best light. It was a dark light. It was like the light came getting
right.
away, you know. But
right,
yeah,
right,
I know
right.
what you mean.
And that's
yeah.
what I'm saying, because I guess that's where a lot of the inclusivists get it from, is they get it from Romans 1, even though I feel like Romans 1 ends up condemning everybody. It says everybody knows their conscience is clear to them, and yet they deny the truth and
right.
live in unrighteousness. So it doesn't say, and they followed the light that they had and were saved, but instead they knew and they went away from it. So anyways, I'm just struggling with that right now, wrestling with that. And
right.
It's good to just talk through it, I guess.
Yeah, it is. And it helps me be fair, but just I'll just say this. You can't be saved unless God has called you, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I believe infants can be saved, and it doesn't necessitate a verbal confession, because Psalm 22:9 says that God can make even the infants believe. So how
right.
all that works is God's business, not mine. I'll just preach the gospel as best I can.
Right.
All right, got to go, man. We got the calls lighting up. Okay, big dude?
All right.
Okay,
yep,
man.
Thank you.
All right, God bless.
All right.
All right. Hey, you know, I've talked to Josh before. We talked about a year ago at the office. He's one of the few guys I've encountered who's really very, very concerned about doctrinal purity. And it's a good thing to see. And he was confronting some of the false teachings of the churches in that area. And it cost him. And all I can say is praise God for people like him who aren't afraid to ask difficult questions and challenge people on things. And that's good. It's good for me to be challenged as well, and that definitely, to some degree, was a good challenge. All right, 877-207-2276. And also, if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. One big word, no spaces, Faith and Reason. And also, let you know, I'm teaching a Bible study tomorrow night. That will be July 8th, 2011, on Friday. If you're interested in attending, you can go to the 84 freeway out here in the Boise area, 84 to Nampa. Go north off of exit 36, north, 3/4 of a mile. On the left-hand side is the Crossing Church tomorrow night, 7:30. That's Friday for the podcasters. Let's get to Malik from Eugene. Malik? Hey.
Malik,
how are you doing?
Yes, how you doing?
Good. Malik, that's an interesting name. What kind of name is that?
It's an Arabic name.
Arabic? Do you speak Arabic?
No, not at all.
Oh.
It means king, lord, or master.
King, lord, or master.
Yeah.
I'm trying to get my wife to call me those, but she won't.
Well, I tell my wife all the time, I said, you know what my name means, so you need to go ahead and do what I tell you to do.
Yeah, what does she say to you?
Oh, she says, okay.
Really?
Yeah.
I got to meet her. You guys got to come over to my house. You got to be...
She's a good woman. She's actually, she's half Jewish, so she grew up Jewish, and she's converted over.
Okay. To the truth of Jesus Christ.
Of course.
And yeah, you're invited to my house anytime, especially if your wife comes.
Well, that's what I wanted to talk about. There was two things I wanted to to
okay.
address. Number one, thank you for your ministry. But number two, well, that's just on the same lines. You said something a couple of weeks ago about having people come over there and, you know, you kind of...
teaching them.
Having like a week.
Yep.
And everybody just kind of learn apologetics, and then we kind of put it into practice in Boise. You just need to do it, because I'm ready.
Well, let me tell you, I've been thinking about it, and I've been talking with a buddy of mine about it, and decided what I would do. If people are interested, what I would do, in order for them to even get to here, they'd be required to buy a couple, three books and read some assigned chapters out of those books. And then a phone call where I interview them about that. And if they pass, you can now come.
Okay, so when are you going to do it?
Tomorrow. So you better hurry. No. I don't know. I'm waiting for people to email me. And one guy said at the end of the year, another person I just haven't responded to about it, but I got two emails. We had three or four or five come in before, so I put the word out, and I know it takes about 2 or 3 weeks for the podcasters and stuff like that to respond. But once I say I'm really serious about it, people kind of go, wait a minute. But I'm not talking, you know, for example, I'm not talking about reading 8,000 pages and then I'm going to give you, you know, doctorate. It's like, here, read this. I want you to know that, you know, I want to know that people are dedicated and they're serious.
Right.
And I want them to have some prep work done so that when we start teaching, they're going to understand some things. You know, it'd be like Monday I was thinking be doctrine. I mean, I just go to town on doctrine. We're going to know doctrine back and forth, up and down. I want you to know it. And it doesn't have to be like I know it, you know, because I'm just all I do. But, you know, to be able to articulate things and be able to know basically where things are in the scriptures, things like that. And it also require memorization of probably 10 verses. Something like that. It doesn't have to be perfect memorization. You lift the comma out. You're a heretic. It'd be like, what does John 3:16 say? You know, oh, God loved the world, gave his only son. Okay, good. You know, that kind of thing, where you just know what the address is and what's going on.
Right.
And you know, one of the books, it would be Scaling the Secular City. There'd be probably one chapter in there. I'd say, here, read this. We're going to get into the issue of the cosmological arguments for God's existence. We're going to use that. I want you to get some concepts down on the nature of infinities and things like this. It'd be doctrinal statements. Probably say, here, read these articles on Karm. You know, it'd probably be 20, 30, 40 pages type thing of reading. And then you just call up and I, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes we talk. Okay, you're good, man. Hey, all right.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe not. Maybe just say, if you do it, you do it. You're big boys. You know, just get it down. And then during the class time, we go through stuff. And I was actually thinking along these lines, I'm kind of mixing ideas up, is the idea of certification to be able to teach apologetics. You're certified by CARM to be able to do that. And in that, that's what I would require a lot more. And there would be a test, because it would go Monday through Friday, be a test on Thursday, basically Thursday evening. You got to do a test, and you had to be interviewed by me privately. You had to teach me. Make sure you know it, so that, and not perfectly, but I'd be able to know with confidence, yeah, you know your stuff, good enough.
Right.
And here's a certificate, I sign it, you can teach, here's a manual, here's slides, here's stuff, take it, go do it. And at least you've been qualified to do that kind of a thing, at least by some podunk place called CARM.
Okay, you should make the announcement now, tell people to go do it. Right? No, seriously, you're like, time is short. Do you see like the world we live in right now?
Oh, it's bad. Now, let me ask you, would you do it?
I'm right here.
Would you come on out here?
Look, if you told me to come out there next weekend.
Yeah.
Like next Saturday, I'm there.
I need my lawn mowed.
Matt, if I can get some of your knowledge, I'm there.
Hey, man, I love to hear that kind of stuff. One condition. You going to bring your great wife with you?
Of course. Of course. And I'll bring both my dogs, too.
Oh, dogs? No way. We got cats. You can't do that.
Oh, I got two Akitas. They're great.
Yeah, we last time we had dogs stay at the house, we had to give away one of the cats. He kind of exploded, let's just say, all over the place. It wasn't good. But we got these super gentle cats who are like, hey, hi, how are you? Can you pet me now? And that's as mean as they are, you know. And so we anyway. But yeah, hey, I've been thinking about doing it, and I got to talk to a pastor of this church I'm teaching at. He probably would let me do it. I don't see why not. Where I'd say, can I use your facility? And I would tape it and do all kinds of stuff. So I'm thinking about two things. One is an initial go at it to have people come on out, and another one, an elevated level where you're certified.
Try like a pilot program.
Yeah.
And you just kind of do it over the radio, and you say, look, just these are the books I'm looking at. These are the chapters that I want you guys to read. And if people start calling in and you kind of get a response, mm-hmm. then just do it as a pilot.
I would.
See, yeah, you know, and just run it.
I'm doing it. I'm gonna.
Okay, so, you know.
Yeah, we can learn. One of the verses, one of the things would be, what's wrong with the word Malik? That would be a good one.
Oh, nothing.
Nothing?
Great.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's great. You know why? Because when I go to, when I went to Nigeria a couple of years ago, and since I have a Muslim name, you know, we went into the mosque, and they kicked us out of the mosque, and the guy looked at me, he said, you Muslim? I said, oh no. I said, no, I believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm.
You know, but it's the name itself.
Right.
Because the name is one of the, I believe it's one of the names of, I don't want to say Allah, or maybe it's Muhammad. I don't know, one of those two. But it's a name that's, you know, it's a Muslim name. It's a strong name.
Well,
so
you know what?
You know what they
call in plumbing? You know what they call it when there's a water leak, a seal breaks? A mall leak. Well, hey, Tilly, we got caller. Yeah, it's pretty bad. I know. It's bad. But it was fun. Hey, look, man, I got callers waiting. We got one guy from London and everything. But let me just say before I get off, I know you got a question. We didn't even get to the question. But, hey, everybody out there listening, if you're interested, email me. Go to the CARM website, bottom of the page. Email me that you want to do this. And what I'm going to do is put up a calendar. We'll get some dates going, and I'll have you come out. You got to pay your transportation costs, you know, your hotel if you're up here, things like that, and probably $100 too to cost, because it's going to cost. We'll probably have you over for dinner, and probably, you know, give you a manual. We got to cover the costs, you know, but something like that, and it would be like 5 days of learning. Okay.
Okay.
Sound good?
Yep.
Okay.
So,
all right, everybody. There you go.
I need to ask my question.
Okay, hurry up. I'm stalling too.
I believe in Calvinism, but there were two. I was listening to a argument between two apologists, and I guess the guy who's the Arminianist.
Arminian.
Arminian. Mm-hmm. He made it a point. He says, well, I have a problem. He says, because when you look at 2 Corinthians 4,
mm-hmm.
With the 2 Corinthians 4, 3 mm-hmm. through 4.
Yeah, I know that verse. Yeah.
And also when it talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit,
right.
He says, if people are already chosen before the world, right, he says, why would Jesus say to the unbelievers, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
There are sins that can be forgiven, and there are sins that cannot be forgiven. There are certain sins that are unforgivable. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not forgivable. You commit it, you're lost. Now, just because election is true, and it is true, anybody who wants to deny election just doesn't understand what the Scriptures are teaching. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God calls us. He chooses us for salvation. That's what it says. But that's election. But at any rate, there are certain sins that just can't be forgiven. Now, you'll notice in Scripture that what Jesus will do, what the apostles will do, is they'll often speak in generic terms to large groups. Hey, whoever does this is going to be lost. It's a true statement. Whoever commits blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. It just can't be. Now, if he's talking to an individual and he says, you, I know you, you're saved, well then, that's a different context and a different thing. And anybody who says, if he says, I know you, you're saved, or you're in. And he can say that to individuals. But in generic groups, he's going to speak in generic terms.
Even in the 2 Corinthians 4 and
4? Sure. Well, it says,
talks about how Satan blinds the people so they can't understand.
Yeah.
But you won't understand anyway if God doesn't elect you. So it seems like there's some type of conflict there.
No, I don't see any conflict at all. They're both true. Because he does blind them. Now, here's the thing. We don't understand the criteria by which God elects. What I could do in my prayers sometime, I'm witnessing to people, I have somebody on my heart or mind, I'll say, Lord, I don't know if they're elect, but if they're not, can you please elect them? And, you know, that's just an admission of my finitude. You know, I'm finite, my finitude. You know, I don't know how God chooses his people. You know, you're redeemed, I'm redeemed. You and I both have access to the throne of God, to the person of Jesus Christ. You and I have that access to be able to ask God to save someone. Does he hear us? Yes. Why? Because of Christ. Does it make any difference? Yeah. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. But God then considers things from all eternity in his work. And yet at the same time, the devil is real and has the ability to blind people. And in their blinding, they are actually lost. Does God know that the blinding occurs? Yes. Does he know that people often give themselves over to that blinding? Yes. And so he doesn't elect them. Is it because he doesn't elect them because they don't choose? Well, I could say easily that all the blinding of anybody by self or by others upon anybody else is only part and parcel to those who are fallen, which is everybody. But God is the one who opens the heart and the minds of individuals and calls them out of that blindness. He opens their heart and grants that they can see and grants that they can understand. So they can be blinded of themselves, blinded of others, and just be bound. It is a bit of a mystery, but that's the best explanation I can come up with.
Okay, so you'll get some from me soon.
Really?
Yeah.
A lot of cash?
Not a lot of cash.
A picture of you?
Well, you see me in person. I'm telling you, I'm trying to force your hand to do this thing.
Actually, it's your kind of encouragement that really does motivate me, or help motivate me. But I have been thinking about this, and I kind of been talking about it. Let me say this before I get off the air here. We've got these calls waiting. But the thing is this. I'm not interested in perpetuating a Matt Slick ministry. That's not what I want.
Right.
That's why I'd never named it MattSlickMinistries.com, as some groups will do that. I want CARM to be... This is what I really want. I'm going to just tell you and everybody else. What I want is for CARM to be used of God to propagate the gospel, to make disciples, to propagate the gospel. And I don't care if people that I disciple become famous, more powerful, influential, and knowledgeable than me. Praise God. That's fine with me. If I had an office with a real staff and an individual in there was just excelling, I would be so supportive of that. If they're being on TV and writing books in demand, praise God.
Do you need a virtual assistant?
Oh, man, I need all kinds of stuff like that.
If you need one, because my wife says she would be a virtual assistant.
Virtual? Oh, virtual.
Yeah.
Okay, personal.
Yeah.
Yeah, virtual.
She's a writer. Yeah, she's a writer.
Well, we should talk. We need women who are involved in this kind of stuff, too. So, you know, I always like to uplift women as much as possible in ministry because they're not appreciated. I believe this. They're not appreciated nearly enough. And we need to uplift them. It's tough, but we got to do that.
Okay. Well, like I said, I'm going to let you go so you can address your other callers. But you will get something from me.
Email me. Just email
me. I'm going to do something better.
Well, it's all good, you know, as long as I have a picture of you. I mean,
email, you're going to get saturated with emails. I got something totally better.
Okay. But you got to email me anyway, because when I start emailing people back about this topic, I'll have a list of people I can email.
No, I'm just going to go directly to your hand.
Yeah, but I need to have an email so that when I say, hey, I want to do this thing, I can contact people. So you got to email
me. It will.
Okay,
all
right.
I'll have the email there, but it will go directly to your hand.
Okay. I don't quite get it, but that's all right. It's okay. It's all good.
Okay.
All right, Malik, buddy.
Okay.
Okay, man. We'll see you.
Have a good day.
You too. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, I like that guy. He's fun. Seems like he loved the Lord, too. Hey, if you want to call 877-207-2276, I guess we get to Paul next, right? From London. Hey, Paul. Welcome to
you
the
okay?
show. Yeah, I'm okay. How are you doing?
Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay. And listen, I got to say before we start, man, I never get tired of listening to you talk about the doctrine of election.
Really?
And it's a testament to the work that Jesus Christ has done in my life. Because when I first started watching this show, whenever you mentioned it, I was one of those faces. Yeah, you know how you say that sometimes when you start talking about those things, you imagine people, you know, pulling faces and, you know, just, oh, not again. Matt's going off on his predestination bit again. I was one of those people that did that, and I've come round to it, and I've had my eyes open to it, and praise God that I have, because since that moment, my whole understanding of who I am and who I am in Christ and why I need a Savior has completely changed.
Good.
And it is, and then I say to anybody who doesn't believe it to read the verses that Matt gives you and just to totally take it in, because your whole perspective on yourself and the nature of Jesus Christ and the holiness of God just completely changes. And so thank you for championing that cause, Matt.
Can I just jump in off of that? You are exactly right. That's what it does. I'm so tickled just to hear you say that. People who understand it, that's what happens. It changes you for the better.
I just, it's really funny because you know how sometimes I would hear about, you know, people having this really, really close relationship with God and, and understand, and, you know, the whole nature of salvation, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. You can intellectually understand that. You can hear the words, but until you understand where you were, the greatest example you gave was, I think, was the example of being in a burning prison. I think, was that you or
a prison,
White. James White. I can't remember whether it's
probably James White. I don't use burning prison. I just use a prison analogy, but go ahead.
Yeah. And the idea of being saved from that prison. I think it was him that added the concept of the burning prison.
Okay.
But the idea of being saved from that prison. And it's when you actually sit and think about it, you think, yeah, actually, that really is the case. That really is the case. He doesn't owe us anything.
Right.
And this idea that the word faith, Kenny and Benny movement try to push, which is that you're the center of, God's little world, and you're just like little kids on his lap kind of thing, and it's Christmas time, and he's sort of playing Father Christmas or Santa Claus, as you call him. It's that whole idea. Once you get that out of your head and you understand the facts, you see him totally different. And I would just urge anybody who doesn't understand it to at least read the scriptures and delve in there and try and commit yourself to submitting to them, even though you don't like them, because I didn't, and it kind of changed my whole perspective on how I see the world now. So
good.
So thank you very, very much for that.
Praise
that's God. Not my main point. I want to ask you something different, but I just wanted to let you know that, you're making an impact.
Amen to that. Praise God.
Okay. A couple of things. I just want to ask about what you just spoke about, 2 Corinthians 4. Is it possible that the God of this world that's spoken about in that verse, is it possible that that's Yahweh? Because if you read the Greek, it's definite article. It's hotheos, right?
Yeah, that's one of the arguments, that the God of this world is really Jesus, who blinds people so they won't see the gospel truth. An argument could be made. I mean, Jesus spoke in parables in order that people not be saved. That's what he specifically said in Mark chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. That's
Romans 11 as well.
Yeah, I'm sorry, which?
Romans 11 well.
Yes. And so, it's a possibility, and I don't think there's any way to prove it isn't necessarily, but I just don't go with that one. For some reason, I just think that the real issue is that the God of this world is the unbeliever, is the devil, that he would be the ones who would do that, because he would be the one who would want people blinded. I believe that God would blind people for different reasons and different contexts, and that's a little bit more to get into. But
I just thought I'd chuck that in with my two penner.
That's okay.
The real reason I'm calling you is about John 10:34.
Mm-hmm. You're gods. Yep.
Have you not read you are gods?
Mm-hmm.
I was having a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness about John 8:58,
mm-hmm.
and his chosen get out route was through this, and he's saying, Jesus is merely calling himself a God in the same way that the scriptures call the corrupt judges a God. Now, there are numerous answers that you can employ. There are numerous answers that you can employ to get out of that. Because the first thing is, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, "I am a God." He doesn't say it. He says,
"There is no a." There is no a in the Greek.
Yeah. Okay. He says, "Prin Abraham genestai ego e me." Mm-hmm. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Mm-hmm. And that's what they react to.
Right.
So they're not reacting to him calling himself a god. They're reacting to him using that...
divine name.
Yeah, that divine name. Mm-hmm. So that's what I am. So that's what, you know, I would say to any Jehovah's Witness who said that.
Try this also. Because there's several ways to tackle that. But here's one that I love doing with Jehovah's Witnesses in that context. I'll say, so was Jesus claiming to be God? And he'll say, no. Well, the Pharisees thought he was, right? And they'll say, well, yeah. So, but the Pharisees were wrong. Is that correct? I go, yeah, they were wrong. So they thought he was claiming to be God, and they were, of course, denying that, right? And they'll go, of course. So you agree with the Pharisees then, don't you?
Yeah.
I love that.
I've used that before. Yeah, you're on their side basically, and it's you get a really weird reaction from them because they don't really know where to go with that because they realize the position they're in.
You're the Pharisees, don't you?
Can you explain though? Can you explain that for me? Why did he invoke that particular verse in your opinion? Because I've heard a number of explanations that kind of don't seem solid. So what's your understanding of it?
In John 8:58, when he says "Ego e me,"
before Abraham, I have a story. I know. John 10:34.
I know. Hold on. In John 8:58, when he says "Ego e me," I am, and then they want to kill him. They throw stones at him. There's no mention of any stones anywhere, any place until this context of John 10. Mm-hmm. 30-34. Now, John 10:30 says, "I and the Father are one." They picked up stones again to throw at him. And he said, "Many good works from the Father I've shown you. For which of these are you stoning me? For a good work we're not stoning you, but you being a man make us about to be God. Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods." Now, the thing is, they want to pick up stones to kill him, and they give the reason why. I ask a Jehovah's Witness, I'll say, why were they wanting to kill him? Because he's claiming to be God. This is what Jesus is claiming, but what they are asserting about him, that he's claiming to be God. Now, I ask them, where in the text is it that Jesus is saying whatever he's saying to cause them that confusion? It's a very serious question. See, he's saying something, and they're misunderstanding him, obviously, right? They'll say, yes. Where is it? Point me to the text that says, he's messing up, or they're failing to understand, not Jesus messing up, that they're failing to understand what Jesus said. Where is it? They don't have an answer. Because I and the Father are one means you're God. Is that what you're saying? And I go, where's the previous reference to stoning? It's when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." There's a connection between these two. They want to stone him and kill him there in John 8:58, and again here in John 10:30, and there's no mention of any stoning or any hostility toward him in between those. Okay? So what's going on, Mr. Jehovah's Witness? Where is it that Jesus is saying what he's saying to cause the Jews to make that mistake, as in your opinion, about what Jesus is saying? They have no answer. They have no answer. Okay? And I'll say, if you don't even know what the problem is or where it was, how do you know what they're saying and what they're intending? See, because I'm taking them apart. I'm just taking them apart. I'll say, now you don't know what's going on. But let's look at what Jesus is saying, because he's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. I said, you're gods. Psalm 82, verse 6, that's exactly what it says, and that psalm is an imprecatory psalm. An imprecation is, may you die along with your family, okay? That's an imprecation. It's a hostile statement about somebody, where you wish them wrong or you wish them harm. There are imprecatory psalms where the psalmist says, may the wicked perish, may this, may that. And what Psalm 82 is in the context is there were unrighteous judges in Israel.
Yeah.
And so he quotes them. I said, ye are gods in Psalm 82:6, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Next verse is very important. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Now, Jesus knows that context, and they know the context. He is saying that they are like the unrighteous judges, and he's condemning them. Nevertheless, you're going to fall. And notice what he says. Jesus answered, has it not been written in your law? Really interesting. Not the law, but your law. I said, ye are gods. And then he applies the word to them. What he's telling them is, you are condemned by your own law, because here's Psalm 82 that I'm referencing for you, and you know the context because they're Pharisees. They know the word. They knew it a lot better than we do. And they're being judged by God for it. That's what Jesus is saying. They want to kill him even more for that. Because he says, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, you have to believe me. Believe the works. Believe what? Believe what he's saying about himself. I and the Father are one. This is an absolute claim to his deity. And it's the Pharisees who are failing to understand who he really is. It's the Pharisees who are denying that he's God in flesh. And it's the Jehovah's Witnesses who agree with the Pharisees. They likewise are false judges who are leading people to damnation in their false, heretical, satanic judgments about God, about righteousness, about all kinds of things. And they, like the Pharisees, misunderstand who Jesus is, misunderstand what the gospel is, and are also making false judgments and sending people to hell.
Do you think that he's applying the, it says at verse 82:8, it says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Is he implying that that's who he is in the sense of being the Son sent by the Father?
Could be.
That's how I understand it.
Could be. He doesn't focus that far, but it could be because that psalm, arise, O God, judge the earth. Well, they could really understand it as the righteous God will judge. And they could say, well, it doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is the righteous judge, even though he does say in other places all judgments have been given to him, all authority in heaven and earth.
The thing is, though, the thing that's really interesting is that verse 8 of that psalm says, inherit, or you shall inherit all the nations, and it's applied to God. So that's a clear-cut indication, that Jesus is God because he's inheriting. The Son inherits from the Father. Do you follow my rationale?
Well, here's the thing. I'm looking at the NASB, and it says possess the nations.
Possession, yeah. But I've checked the word, and the actual word in Greek is the same. It's the same word for inheritance. I think it's nakal.
Right.
Nakal.
And inheritance, possess, have, divide. That's something I'd have to ask a Hebrew professor about and go in and why that is like that, because it has to do with, if you know about Hebrew, the kal and the hifel or something like that. Been a long time, and different ways of using words can have different meanings.
Yeah.
So that's out of my league as far as being able to translate Hebrew like that.
That's cool. It's good to get your take on that. Are there any other callers, or are you?
Yep, we got. They left. Oh, the atheist one. I wanted to get to the atheist one too, but he bailed. So we got nobody. You're it, man.
Okay, I just want to show you. I just want to give you a really quick way to show the multiplicity of the name the multiplicity of the person of Jehovah to a Jehovah's Witness.
Okay,
and just give them something really to think about. You've probably used this before in your in the past before, so it's just for all the listeners out there. I've got a bit of experience talking to them, and I've kind of made it my ministry, so I'm always looking for new inventive ways of doing it, and this one I think is pretty useful. The second epistle, Peter, 2 Peter 2:6,
okay,
where Peter explains that Jesus is the cornerstone.
Okay, I'm looking at the verse. It says Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter 2:6.
2 Peter 2:6.
Yep.
Sorry, 1 Peter 2:6. Excuse me, sorry.
That's all right. No big deal. 1 Peter 2:6. Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Okay.
Right. So what I will do is I will say to a Jehovah's Witness, who is Peter talking about here? And they will, without doubt, answer, that's Jesus.
Yep.
You say, great. And then you take him across to, I think it's Isaiah 28:16, off the top of my head.
Okay, Isaiah 28. I love this. I'm learning. Good stuff. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed.
Right. So then you say to the Jehovah's Witness, so who is that that's talking? And they'll look at it and they'll say, well, that's obviously Jehovah.
Yeah.
And you say, right, it's the Father, as far as you're concerned. Right. Okay. And he'll say, yeah. He'll say, great. So what we have is we've got the Father laying a cornerstone in Jerusalem, which you claim is Jesus. And he'll say, yeah. So then you take him across to Isaiah 8:14.
Okay, I'm writing these down. And 8:14. Okay, let me get to that. Let's see. 8:14. Gotcha. It says, then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay?
Right. And you say to the Jehovah's Witness again, who's that talking about? And at this point, he'll say, look, I've already told you once, it's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You say, great. Well, there's something that I'm confused about then. Because if you read the previous verse, 8:13.
Okay. And it is Jehovah of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. Ooh, both of the, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. Ouch.
Yeah, and it's at this point that you got to pick a couple of Jehovah's Witness mouths up off the floor.
Right.
And then say to him, so can you explain to me what's going on here? Because apparently there are two persons involved. One is laying the cornerstone and one is the cornerstone, and both of them are called Jehovah.
Well, you know what? I've had Jehovah's Witnesses use this type of an excuse when, you know, for example, you go to Colossians 1:15-17, Jesus is the creator of all things.
Representation, is it?
Right, representation, the authority representation issue. So a J-Dub could come back with that.
I think that would be
lame.
Well, that's a really difficult one to use that.
Now you got
to
think of something. We got 1 minute in the show, by the way. But you got to think of something as a Jehovah's Witness, because you can't have it be what it actually says. And have you checked out in the NWT?
Sorry?
Have you checked it out in the New World Translation?
Yeah, absolutely. And it checks out fine. It's very usable in the NWT. So okay. I haven't had a Jehovah's Witness go that way. I mean, I've had an ardent Unitarian look at it and just not be able to give me an answer. So he didn't admit it, but he walked away shaking his head and not being able to address it. So I think it's fairly useful.
I like it. I got these written down, and I'm always looking for new approaches for the Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's always a lot. That's great stuff, man. I appreciate that.
I got loads of them. I'll send them in to you. Some. I keep promising to do it.
Send them in. Send them in.
I will.
Okay, buddy.
All right, Matt.
Got to get going. All right, Paul.
Excellent.
Okay, God bless. That's Paul from London, and some good stuff there. Good stuff. And by God's grace, we'll learn some more. Hey, folks, I'll be teaching a Bible study tomorrow night out there in Nampa, if you're interested. 7:30 tomorrow night. That'll be the 8th of July. Take the freeway out there, exit 36. Go north 3/4 mile. The Crossing Church, 7:30 tomorrow night. Hey, folks, God bless. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.